Well, let's get on to our message here. We're back in 1 John, and we're going to go through verses 8 through, and also in chapter 2, verse 2 as well. And the message today is entitled, Walking in Fellowship with God. And I found this little ditty I wanted to share because I thought it so fit the message. A minister was walking down a street when he noticed a group of boys standing around a dog. Concerned for the dog's safety, he walked over and asked what they were doing. A boy replied, "This is an old stray, and all of us want it. And we decided that whoever told the biggest lie would get it." "You boys shouldn't have a contest telling lies," said the minister. "Don't you know that lying is a sin? Why, when I was your age, I never told a lie." And there was a silence for about a minute. And then just as the minister thought he had gotten through to them, one boy gave a deep sigh and he said, "All right, he wins. Give him the dog." And that's so true.
I know.
If we save, we have not sinned. The devotional goes on and says, "We smile, but the fact is we've all told some whoppers. Oh, we tolerate some lies, calling them exaggerations, like when we add a few inches to the big fish we caught. We aren't that tolerant, however, when lied to and cheated in a business deal, or when an untruth threatens our reputation. Yet anyone who says he's without sin is telling the biggest lie of all." So where does that leave us? Guilty, according to 1 John 1:8. But notice the good news that follows in verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And he says, that's a truth we all need to hear. And that's no lie. I love that. We pick up in verse 8. He says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. The word sin is the Greek word harmatia. And it literally conveys the idea of missing the mark. Later on, harmatia came to mean missing or falling short of any goal, standard, or purpose. Falling short of any goal, standard, or purpose. Also, harmatia in the Bible signifies a departure from God's holy, perfect standard of what is right in word or in deed. It's his righteousness. We missed the point of it. And it pictures the idea of missing his appointed goal, meaning also his will. Sometimes we can miss his will, which is really a deviation from what is pleasing to him. It's something that is the opposite of what he's looking for in our lives. And I love what Martin Luther says. He puts it this way. Sin is essentially a departure from God. That is huge. Sin in the believer literally separates us from fellowship with God. And so those little sins that are not dealt with, we think everything's okay, but they actually separate us from God. And that's where, like Roy was talking about earlier, and that's where we lose our joy. You know, why am I not feeling, you know, this? What's going on? And people, they turn away. But here, John, he seems to contradict what he had written when he previously stated that one who fellowships with the Lord walks in the light, and that if we walk in darkness, we have not had fellowship with him. We do have fellowship with the Lord when we walk in the light. And the point here is that if we deny that we have a sinful nature or that we sin, we're deceiving, or that we don't sin, we're deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Every one of us, in some way, shape, or form, either in word, thought, or deed. We talked about that last week, thoughts that come into our mind, like, where'd that come from? You know, and a lot of those thoughts come into my mind all the time. But in answering these heresies that I was talking about last week, which was a new teaching of the Gnostics, John says that if we say that the sin principle is not in us, the sin nature, there are many denominations that teach sinless perfection. We do not have a sin nature. If you say that, then you make God out to be a liar. He says we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. Remember, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life.
I know, I thought of that one. It says the truth is yes. not in us, so Jesus
and
is not in us.
It's crazy because we say that we ask Jesus into our hearts, right? But if we're not in the truth and the truth is not in us, we're deceiving ourselves. We're just going through the motions. And this is very important for us to comprehend. And we're going to see that in a little bit, just why it is. Well, what is John conveying here? What is the truth here that he's trying to convey? We have a sinful nature. That's why we do what we do. Remember Paul struggled with that in Romans 6 and 7? He says in there, the things that I know I'm to do, I don't do. And the things I'm not to do, I do. And he calls himself a wretched man. Oh, wretched man that I am, who can save me from this? And that's Jesus. And that is where we start. We have a sinful nature. We're flawed people that have a sin nature. But we need to be careful not to just rest in that or to use that as an excuse. Because the same thing happened in Paul's day as well. And he says, what then? If we're saved by grace, if we have grace, does that mean we just keep sinning? He says, no. There's something that needs to change. But John says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What does John do? He promises here that a confession, by the way, a word that includes repentance. You can see people will say, well, I've confessed that. But if we don't repent from it, we don't turn away from it, do a 180 and go the other way, then it's not a true repentance. And you can confess all you want, but if there's no repentance, you know, there's no forgiveness. But if we don't repent of our sins, or if we do confess it, the Lord is promised by the faithful and righteous God to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But they must be confessed. Here's the reason why. The word confess is the Greek word homologeo. And it literally means, it's a combination of two words that means same and to say. So it means to say the same as God about sin. God is the one who said what sin is. And we have to say the same thing. Maybe there's something in our life. We said something that was not true. And God says that's sin. We have to confess that it's the same thing that God said. It's a sin. And when we do that, it doesn't mean that we're just sorry about it, but that we truly want to turn away from that sin and turn towards God. In retrospect, people often try to redefine what sin is. The Gnostics of that day were telling the people, we're not sinful people, our flesh is. You know, of course the flesh has to sin, so therefore we're not sinful. John says, you deceived yourself, you're a liar. But does God call adultery sin in the Bible? Yes, we know that. Does he call fornication sin? Yes. How about idolatry? Yes, absolutely. How about homosexuality? Yes. If you're taking notes in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10, listen to this. Paul says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Plain and simple. God has laid it out, what sin is. And homologeo says we are to say the same thing. God says that's sin. But now, in our day, man will tell you that God is a loving God, right? But God is a God of love. He wouldn't judge us for being in love with whoever we want to love, right? Well, homologeo, to say the same. If God has said that's a sin, that's just it. I'm sorry, it's a sin. We can't change that. But our culture today wants us to accept it. Now, this is not me picking on homosexuality. It's adulterers, it's revilers, it's swindlers, right? Swindlers, them people are not going to inherit the kingdom of God, right? They're on God's bad list right now. But even if we tell a lie and there's no repentance, there's no conviction, there's no repentance, we're not saying the same thing. And John is very quick to share with them, look, you've been hearing this stuff over there. Don't you find it weird that almost 2,000 years ago, the same thing has happened then, it's happening now. But they're saying this. And the culture says that. Well, then, if the culture can save you, then that is your savior. I'm telling you right now, I am not serving that culture. That is not my savior. How do we know that? How do we know that we're going to sin? Well, Jesus, in the prayer that he taught his disciples, remember when they said, teach us to pray, also known as the Lord's Prayer, he taught his disciples to ask for forgiveness for their sins that they've committed. Again, in your notes, Luke 11, verses 2 and 4. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. I'm going to stop right there for a second. Just last week on Jeopardy, or was it Jeopardy, or was it one of those game shows? There's three contestants. And they said, and they had it written, Our Father, which art in heaven, blank be your name. Three of those people could not recite it. They didn't know the word was hallowed. They had no idea. That shows you how far lost this world is. I mean, from since we were little kids, we've learned the Lord's Prayer. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins. For we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. And Jesus is telling his disciples, every day you confess your sins. Now, some people will jump on and say, well, he didn't outright say that, though. He led them in the prayer. He's telling them, you know, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. In verse 10, he says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him, God, a liar, and his word is not in us. His son is not in us. When the world says, I do not sin. First of all, you have to remember one thing. What did they start that out with? I. Me. That's who's on the throne. But when we say we have not sinned, by the way, it's given us the connotation of if we say that we don't have a sin nature, that's what John is really saying here. We make him a liar. So basically, he's telling them, the Gnostics are going to turn you into a liar if you follow them. That's what they're saying. They don't have a sin nature. And his word is not in us. And he repeats the theme of verse 8, and he writes that if we say that we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. As his creation, and I really need to express this, we don't get to make the distinction on what sin is and what it's not. Why? Because we're not God. We are the creation. He's the creator. And do you see how important it is to follow the word of God? God said, you fill in the blanks. That's what we have to follow. God said this. I love that saying that people had. God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. That's all there is in life. See? Oh, you know what? You're just narrow-minded. Praise the Lord. So's the gate, you know, that leads to heaven. Basically, John is saying, when you do this, it's a false confession. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. And the word is not in it. It's a false confession. You've heard that over and over. He said in there, verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with him. If we say, verse 8, that we have no sin. If we say, verse 10, we have not sinned. Every one of them were false confessions. So what's the meaning of all this for us here tonight? It is the basis of the first two verses of chapter 2. If you look at that, we're going to cover those real quick. John says, my little children. Remember, he's this aged grandpa and he walks in, but he's writing him this letter. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins. I'll explain that. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Check that verse. Everybody in the world has an opportunity to be forgiven. Everybody has an opportunity to have Jesus be their propitiation. One writer states, "Every time I see the bumper sticker, 'Christians are forgiven, not perfect,' I want to add another line, 'But they are striving for holiness.' As it stands, the bumper sticker seems to say, 'God accepts me, faults and all, and so you need to accept me too.' He says, 'Okay, but please give me some assurance that you're working on things.'" You're striving for holiness. Well, God forgives me. Doesn't matter what I do. Well, that's not true. We're going to see that in just a little bit. Well, as a matter of fact, Hebrews 12:14. Turn there real quick, if you would. Turn over back a couple of books, I think. Is it? No, it's forward.
Where is it?
Hebrews?
Hebrews.
Yeah, it's going to be back.
Well, what you're talking about, too, with if we say we have no sin, and then in Romans it says, "Therefore, just as though one man's sin entered into the world, and
right,
death through sin, and so death spread to all men."
That's right.
"Because all sinned."
Yeah.
It's like, oh my gosh, you can't say you haven't sinned.
Exactly. And part of that is John is leading us. He's really, and this is going to happen instead of next week, he is leading us to a life of holiness. Because these Gnostics were teaching them some other garbage. And there's other garbage being taught today in the church as well. Well, if you just confess, you'll be okay, you know. The rules that they have, and I'll go into that a little bit later. But somebody want to read Hebrews 12:14 for me?
"Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord."
Oops. So, without holiness, we will not see the Lord. Period. It isn't just in making a profession. See, because there was a lot of false professions in this. It isn't just saying, "Well, but I said a sinner's prayer." It's in holiness. And this is what John is trying to communicate to the people. See, holiness is not an optional accessory that you may add to your Christian life at some point if you choose to. Holiness is essential. I wish I would have learned that early on. It's an essential thing. If we're not striving to grow in holiness in the sight of God, we need to examine whether we know Christ as Savior at all. Now, this opens the door to some really, really crazy stuff. But every blood-bought child of God desires to please the Lord Jesus, who gave himself on the cross to save us from our sins. That's our desire. We want to please him. And how we please him is by leading a life of holiness. And since holiness is such an important matter, it's not surprising that the enemies of our soul has infiltrated the church with confusion about how to attain it. This is something that has driven me crazy for years. When people desire to try to teach you how you're to be holy, a lot of times it comes out in how you dress, how you speak, what church you go to, you know, what Bible you read out of. There's not just one. There are many denominations today that say, if you don't read out of the King James Bible, you're not going to heaven. Then I guess I ain't going to heaven. But how does one attain holiness? Now, one of his lies, I said that the enemy of our souls infiltrated the church. One of his lies is that legalism leads to holiness. Watch this. The legalist tries to be holy by keeping certain man-made rules, right? We've all been there. We've all heard that before. Don't do this and don't do that, and you will please God. For women, I know some denominations, the women have to wear dresses and their hair has to be in a bun or covered, right? Can't be long hanging out. You can't wear makeup and you can't wear jewelry, see? I don't know how they get away with a wedding ring, though. You know, it's like, Jewelry is jewelry. Like you make
a gold band with no stones.
Oh my goodness. Most of us have heard about stuff like that, right? The legalist does not deal, here's the problem. The legalist doesn't deal with the matters of the heart, but rather with the outward performance. If I do this, it will be pleasing to God. He thinks that his relationship with God is just fine when he keeps the rules, even if his heart is far from God. Turn to Mark chapter 7. I want you to see something. It's so prevalent today in many circles, what we're going to look at right now.
Mark what?
Mark 7, verses 6 and 8. Jesus hit the Pharisees with this problem. I mean, he actually laid them out with it. Mark 7, 6 and 8. Linda, you want to read that? Uh-oh. Yes.
He answered and said to them, "Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites? As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandments of God, you hold the tradition of man, and washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do." Keep going.
No, it's good. Okay. Religious people. Isaiah prophesied that. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. That's what is wrong with legalism. They are doing an outward expression of something that their heart isn't even with the Lord. And he says, but in vain, they do worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts or the words of men, neglecting the commandment of God. You hold to the tradition of men. It's tradition. There are a lot of denominations that hold to traditions. Well, this is what we've done before. And that's what the Pharisees, yeah.
Like that says, commandments of men.
Exactly.
Like the Ten Commandments of men.
Well, yeah. I think of many studies I've heard in the recent months where the issue is always about holiness and sin and holiness and sin. But I'm not hearing about Jesus. When you begin to start telling people about that, what you're doing is projecting what you think they should be doing. But not only that, as a pastor who's been at a pulpit looking down at the congregation, I can read between the lines of what he's saying. He's dealing with people in the congregation that are continually to sin, and they're thinking, you're not holy, and you're not going to heaven. And that makes it really hard. And I think, how is anybody going to get away from that when all you hear about is how bad you are? You need to turn that and show them how good Jesus is. And why we want to be able to honor him with our lives. Paul dealt with this as well in Colossians 2:23. You don't need to turn there. But if you're taking notes, write it down. Colossians 2:23. He says, these are matters which have to be sure. The appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body are of no value against the fleshly indulgence. You see this during Easter is it Portugal? One of those countries. These guys will walk for miles whipping themselves with a whip or crawling on glass to get to this cross. And they will actually get themselves hung on a cross to amend for their sins. If I just got to do what Jesus did and I'll be forgiven. That's insane. So really what you're saying is that you're going to take the place of Christ? That's what you're doing when you do that. Legalism does not produce true holiness. It doesn't. Another tactic that Satan uses often with a person who has been under legalism is to whisper, you're too conscientious. You have been too concerned about keeping the rules and about all your failures, but God is a God of grace. He forgets your sins, so you should forget them too. Everyone sins. You're just normal. Accept yourself, faults and all. Stop worrying so much about your sins. That's what he does. And what happens is the person swings from legalism to licentiousness. They just keep going back and forth. I love what this writer says regarding that. Legalism and licentiousness are not opposites, but two sides of the same coin. Both are fleshly approach to the sin problem, and both are opposed to the true grace of God, which is the key to holiness. And he quotes out of Romans 6:14, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." These guys are trying to keep the law. And I think what's really weird is some of these churches that I hear these guys saying that in, they're trying to force people under the law. And these people are not, they're just not properly trained to hear that and say, wait a second, that's not what God said. John didn't say that. Paul didn't say that. So why are we listening to what you're saying? It's really weird. I mean, remember, John is combating the erroneous teaching of the practice of the heretics of that day. They said, we have fellowship with God. That's the same thing that the legalists are saying. We have fellowship with God. We come to church. Look at our church. People give. We help the community. We feed them. We do this. We do that. We have fellowship with God. But John says that they are walking in darkness, lying and not practicing the truth. Chapter 1, verse 6. Those who experience true fellowship with God walk in the light as he himself is in the light. We talked about that earlier. That's how we know we're walking in the light, because God is directing our paths. What does it say in the Psalms? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet. That's the light. It's given us direction. And remember, these heretics were saying that they had no sin and that they had not sinned. Just as some believe today. They really do. Go ahead.
What was that word you said?
Licentiousness.
Meaning, that means?
Oh, I should have explained that, huh? Well, you go from legalism.
Okay, I thought maybe I missed it.
Legalism to licentiousness. Doing all sorts of evil. Whatever it is. Sexual sin. On and on and on and on.
However you say it. That's what that means.
Licentiousness,
doing,
yeah.
Any kind of sin you want.
Well, yeah, but a lot of it deals with the flesh, the body. They fornicate, they commit adultery, they, you know, you have prostitution, you have all these. Remember, John's talking to people like that in that day. Why? Because there were people that worshipped at the temple, Diana, and they had all these temple prostitutes. The men would go there and they were worshiping God. See, that's what he's saying. They're saying, but we have fellowship with God. We're with the prostitutes. We're worshiping him. Like, that's licentiousness. So legalism, don't do that. Licentiousness, you could do anything. Make sense?
Thank you.
Okay.
It's almost like you have a license to do anything.
Exactly. License. License to sin. That's a good way. I shared with you guys quite a while back that was one of the first things that I learned when I was on the street as an officer, that there was a section that you could cite certain people for. Like, what do you do with these girls on the street that are not dressed properly? You cite them for this section. It's a muni code that said lewd and lascivious acts. I didn't even know what that meant. I had to look it up. I'm like, oh, okay, yeah, that's you. And so legalism, one extreme, licentiousness, the opposite. But remember that writer said, they're not opposites, they're both of the same coin. Two sides of the same coin. It's the same thing. They both are not of God. Okay? Now, when I say that to somebody who is a legalist, or their church is legalist, you know what they say about me. Well, you're liberal in your theology. They'll attack it. Say, well, you're just attacking us because we're holy and you're not. The moment they said that, it's like, look at all that humility, right? Pride. And these heretics, if you remember, They were saying the things that are being said today. It's no different. But John says they're deceiving themselves. But not only that, they make God out to be a liar. We have family members that do that, who teach like that. And they're making God out to be a liar. The people are under, what's the word I'm looking for? I'm going to have to edit this for sure. They're in bondage. And they want out, but they don't know how to get out. Because they know in order to get out, they're going to be talked about, right? But John does not want his readers to conclude that Christians are characterized by sin. That's why when I hear that over and over, if you don't do this, you know, you're sinning. Like, why don't you teach them about Jesus? So before he says, if anyone sins, he clarifies it in verse 2. He says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. So what's the conclusion in that?
That we sin.
We sin. And people are sinning, but he says, I'm writing these things to you. These things, by the way, refer to the message that God is holy in verse 5 of chapter 1. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And to the importance of walking in that light, not walking in darkness. That's what these things he's talking about. But also refers to what he writes here in these verses by calling them my little children. We see that John both, he reflects his pastoral heart for them and his longer experience in life as an older man, my little children. They're going to listen to him. They can look at John and say, he has credibility. He walked with Jesus. He's an older man. Don't we have more respect for seniors than we have for Gen Z teenagers? Sure. Yeah. They better have their life together. You've been around here for a long time, right? You can't keep making the same dumb mistake and be in your 70s and 80s, right? At least I hope. Well. So he cares for them as a father. Or a grandfather does for his little ones, just as they do my grandkids. Like my little children, I want you to, you know, I want you to walk the way your dad has taught you, because my heart is so, you know, I don't want to see them go through the things that life's going to put them through. But just as we all do with our kids or our grandkids, he's lived longer, and they have longer than they have. And he speaks with experience about how to live a holy life. He's telling them, you can. You can do this. So we really need to pay close attention to the message that John is going to be giving us throughout these three books that or letters that we're going to go over. The key to holiness is to understand God's grace as seen in Christ's sacrifice for our sins. That's the key to holiness. And I will say this. The key to holiness is to understand God's grace as seen in Christ's sacrifice for our sins. Understand God's grace as seen in Christ's sacrifice for our sin. It is about him, not what I do or what I don't do. And I will say this, legalists always pounce on God's grace with the warning that it will lead to licentiousness. This is what these teachers are doing, even today. Well, you don't want to keep teaching about God's grace because people are just going to walk away and they're just going to sin and say, well, I'm under grace. Well, Paul taught God's grace. He anticipated that response from the people. In Romans 6, verse 1, I said it earlier. He says, what should we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? He says in verse 2, may it never be. He says, no, that's not what we do. I will say this. When we adequately teach God's grace with biblical clarity and balance, the thought of continuing sin will bring about the proper conviction. John's thought here, which is in line with Paul's, is that we need to realize that God graciously has forgiven us completely in Jesus Christ. Not in what we do. Not even in being sorry for our sin. It's in confessing and repenting. That's what it is. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, pleading our case even when we sin. But Satan's ever there, like, look at you. How could God love you? That's one of the things I was sharing earlier with the story I was telling you. The gentleman said, I kept struggling with how could God love me with the way I thought and the things that I was doing. How could he love me? And then I realized Jesus died on the cross for those sins. He died on the cross for those thoughts. And I had to turn to him and say, I can't do this. I need you to do it through me. That's the answer. And he wasn't even in a church to do it. But Jesus at the right hand of the Father. See, our standing before God doesn't depend on our performance. It'd be good for us to remember that. Our standing before God is not dependent on our performance, but rather on Jesus' blood and righteousness. That's what makes us in right standing. So when I look at that, it's easier for me to say, because he did that, I need to do a 180 here. I need to think differently about this. I need to stop thinking that I can take everybody out that just doesn't think like I do, you know? That's sinful. It's murder. Stop doing it. But when we also, when we properly understand that truth, what truth? Then it doesn't depend on my performance. It will lead one to sin, not sin more, but rather to sin less. You begin to start to see Jesus on that cross and you say, he died for all sins, past, present, and future. And I'm telling you this, and you guys know this to be true, when you're in the greatest amount of pain, whether it's physical or emotional or psychological, it is a lot easier to look and say, and I'm going to cast one more sin upon him on that cross. I'm going to beat him one more time because I choose to do what I want to do. The key to holiness is to understand God's grace that was lavished upon us when Jesus Christ died for our sins. That's the key, and that's what we're going to work on next week. Now, it looks like I'm going to have to make this two-part series because we're going to delve into how a Christian can lead a holy life. We really, truly can. And you know what? I've said this forever and a day. Not only is our walk, our sanctification, being set apart, a process, so is holiness. We're not going to get it all down until we take our last breath. And then when we do, we will be made perfect. Wouldn't it be cool if we could do that today? But we can't because we're living in this world. But we can walk in a direction. Remember, walk in the light as he is in the light. And I'm going to close with this. Because of what God did through his son, Jesus, on the cross, all mankind, everyone, Democrats, liberals, gays, murderers, thieves, robbers, everyone has an opportunity to be saved. But will they? It takes more than a mere profession to say, I believe, but allowing him to bring us to a life of holiness. That's what a true Christian is. It's not languishing in the fact that you think you're holy. It's the fact that Jesus died on the cross for you and me. He did. He shed his blood. I didn't have to do anything. So when I walk around and I start saying, look at me, look at what I've done. I'm more holy today than I was yesterday. You just went right back to ground zero. Back to zero. It's like trying to climb a grease pole, right? You're not going to get up there. We cannot get there on our own. And I praise God for that because we're going to need him.
I don't feel holy. I read that and I go, oh. I got more work.
See, that goes, that went right back to the opposite of what I said.
I know.
If I feel the need that I have to do more, I'm not allowing him to do it through me. See, part of that is just saying, Lord, I'm a mess and I need you. That's where that holiness begins. But when we say, well, if I do this, maybe I'll be better. I'll be a better Christian. I tell you, I don't want to be a better Christian. I want to be sold out in my heart to the things of Jesus because of what he did. I can't measure up to that. I can't measure up to the cross, and neither can you. And so because of that, we can just say, I'm a mess and you're not. You're holy and I'm not. But you want to walk with me, so I'm going to walk with you. Start getting rid of some of this stuff, thoughts, whatever it takes. I'll get rid of that.
He ties that holiness and pursuing peace with all.
Exactly. Yeah.
There's a lot of people.
Think about it. Read that again, though. It's like
pursue peace with all people.
And
holiness.
So he's saying pursue peace with all people and pursue holiness. See? They're because separate. Yes, in holiness you will have that with all people. See, you're not going to hold that part out. Does that mean that they're doing the same thing? Probably not. But our life is not dependent on what they're doing and not doing. It's what we're doing. Yeah. See, and that's what makes our hearts right with the Lord. That's what holiness is. It's not the outward appearance. Look at me. See, because when we do that, or when the legalists do that, you know what they're saying? Look at me. That's what the Pharisees were doing with Jesus when he was standing right there in front of them. It was God, and they're saying, look at me. It's the same as the Gnostics. We don't need Jesus. We have this. Mm. And therefore, we look to him. And next week, we're going to get into that, how a Christian can pursue holiness. We can, as individuals. Lord, I want to thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for the convictions, Lord, not only in preparing this, but, Lord, in even hearing about it. And the truth of the matter is, Lord, we truly cannot even do this apart from you. That's why you said that. Apart from you, we can do nothing, Lord. We can't even walk in this holiness, God. And so, Lord, my prayer tonight is that we will, as we go through this series, Lord, that more and more, Lord, that we will be changed, Lord, from the inside out. And when we're changed from the inside out, it doesn't matter what the outward is. It matters what's in the heart. We don't want to hear you say, Lord, that we worship you with our mouths, but our hearts are far from you. And so we thank you for John. And thank you for his words. In your precious name, amen.